Morning, everyone. There are some downsides to having it here. Last time out in Penticton, Moni and I got to have Josephine and Maureen along on the ride with us, and it was a lot of fun. 8 hours of continuous chatting, and maybe more, I think it was. But so we're going to lose that side of it, but the convenience of having it in Edmonton is spectacular. Yeah, we'll just drive. Yeah, I'll come pick you up. We'll come pick you up, and we'll just drive around. if you got your Bibles with you, why don't you turn to John chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 35 as we continue through our series on the book of John. And in verse 35, if you're there, it says, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" Isn't that how it all starts, right? Declaring Jesus the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. You know, it's interesting when guys who are writing scripture remember the hour. What does that say? When you remember the hour, like if I, you know, not a great event, but 9/11. Like if you ask people about 9/11, they pretty much remember where they were when they heard the news about 9/11, right? It's amazing when something impacts you so powerfully, you remember the time. And clearly John was impacted. He knew how much time he had spent with Jesus. He knew the time there. And we pick it up there in verse 40. It says, "Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus." And I love this. What's the first thing Andrew does? It says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. "I found the Messiah. So I go get my brother, and we're going with," right? That's amazing. And to tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Caiaphas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. my Hebrew is not great. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. Strange thing to say. Maybe people will be saying things like that about Edmonton one day. "Edmonton, anything great come from there?" Well, the thing is, like, great things can, right? "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amazing piece of scripture. And what we're going to look at this morning is a topic that's near and dear to my heart. I didn't pick this one. Russ picked it for me, but he picked well because I love this because we're going to talk about the call to discipleship. And the reason I love this topic is because it includes two of my favorite things, Jesus and people. You know, you guys all hear me talk about sport a lot, and you think it's because I'm competitive, and I am competitive. I like winning. But you know why I really love sport? It's because it taught me really early on is that you need people around you. Have you ever tried to play a rugby game against 15 guys by yourself? Not going to go well, especially when you're built like me. Hey, yeah, built. I know. Who needs enemies when you have friends like this? Yeah. I mean, you know, even individual sports. I love track and field. I did 100, 200. But, you know, try doing that without a coach, without people to train with, to push you. And that's what I love about God. I love about His church. I love about people is that we need each other to do things, to improve. I was a fairly decent sprinter when I started high school, and I got a coach in high school. Her husband was a top sprinter in South Africa, and he actually trained the top sprinters in South Africa. And so through that relationship, I actually got to train with who was then the fastest guy in South Africa, a guy who won a silver medal with the South African 4x100 Olympic team. I was 13 years old, and I got to train with this individual, and it made me a better sprinter. And that's what I love about God's church, friends. With this whole thing of discipleship, is about bringing people alongside that are better than you, that are more mature than you, that are have walked a longer road with God, and we get to feed off that. This topic is just so amazing for me. If you've got your Bibles, and you should have them, turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to kind of tear this whole thing apart a little bit and look at this whole thing of discipleship. And there's so much to it, and I'm going to be very disciplined this morning, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but I just want us to kind of peek behind the curtain a little bit. So we're at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. We know the scripture, but let's read it again. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" I love that about Jesus with everything. Whenever he says, go do something, there's a promise that follows. It's like he doesn't go run into the woods and go fight everything and do everything and you're on your own. It's like, no, I'm there with you. Colossians 1, verse 28, it says, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Why? So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So I want to say from the outset, friends, what is discipleship? Well, it's quite simple. It's following. Discipleship is following. And in the Greek, it means, where's my notes here? I get so ahead of myself sometimes. I forget where my notes. In the Greek, it means learner, pupil, or apprentice. And then in the Hebrew, it goes a little bit further and it talks about imitating the teacher, right? So the question is, so who are we following? Who are we trying to imitate? Russ? Nah. Caden? Good guy, but no. Me? No. Because friends, if we want to imitate somebody in this room, we're not settling for the best. As good as and wonderful as you are, we then settling for second best, or 10th best, or 100th best, or a millionth best, or 8 billionth best, I love that one comment. You may not be the stupidest person in the world, but you better hope the other guy doesn't die. Friends, who are we called to follow? Jesus. And so I want to say from the outset, friends, people are involved in this process of discipleship, but ultimately we're following after Jesus. And if you want to know you have the right people helping you on this journey, ask them who they're pointing you towards. Because if they're pointing you to anything other than Jesus, they shouldn't be in your company. Not if you want to mature in Christ. People who mature in Christ are always pointed to Christ. If we want to help others mature in Christ, we point people to Christ. You can't mature in Christ if you're going off on another tangent. Following means following. It's not like, oh, there's Jesus over there, I'm going to walk down this way because, you know, Yvette's walking down that way, I'm going to follow her. Well, later on, I'm going to become her disciple, not a disciple of Jesus, right? Because we see this right early on, right? John the baptizer, his disciples, John makes a statement, there's the Christ, the Lamb of God. And what do? They follow after Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 19 in the ESV, it says, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that's the wonderful thing about this whole topic, if I can use that, is that there's three characteristics. One, we follow after Jesus. Two, there's a transforming by Jesus. And three, there's a commitment to the commission. We follow, we change, and then we go and make fishers of, we become fishers, right? We become fishers of men. We help change others. So as we go into these few things, and I've just got four things here, and I'm actually doing pretty well on time here. Think of this, we're looking at this from two ways. As I say, we follow Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. But because God has this thing of unity, of team, people are involved in this process, right? Anyone that's in this room that has walked a road with Jesus has had people come alongside to help them through things, right? We help each other mature. That's that whole thing of iron sharpening iron. It's, you know, when we're in tough times, people are there to do all kinds of things to help lift us up. Ultimately, we're always pointing people back to Jesus because we don't have the answers. We might have some good ideas, but that's all they are. They're good ideas. Ultimately, if we're not pointing people back to Jesus, that we're giving them second best. But also, as we've read in the Great Commission, we are called to go make disciples, right? So we don't just get to have people around us helping us. We've got to help others. It's what Jesus has called us to. So whatever you are, doctor, lawyer, whatever, you're also a fisher of men. Because when we follow after Jesus, he transforms us. That becomes our purpose. So number one, when we're talking about the thing of discipleship, it is commissioned. Jesus says, go and do it. And friends, we need to be in a place when Jesus says, do it, you do it. No questions asked. Because the promises are there, he's with us. So if you don't quite know how to walk a road with somebody and help disciple and teach and do things, God will help you with that. This is sometimes, I've found, very much a learn on the job. It's not like you have to go do some postgraduate under degree. Remember, at this point, when Jesus tells Peter and all the disciples, the 11 disciples, like, yes, they've had some training with Jesus, but they're not academics. They're not learned people. He just says, go. And they go. Why? Because he said so. And let's be clear, friends. Our job is to disciple, not to save. The tough stuff, God does himself. You're not there to save people. So what does this whole discipleship stuff look like in the beginning? Well, friends, it's just sharing the gospel with people, sharing the word of God, sharing truth. God does the rest. We don't save people. If it was up to us, the world is in trouble. It's in deep, deep trouble. We continue just to point people to Jesus over and over and over again. That is when true discipling happens, is when people, when Jesus pulls them up out of their sin, you follow him and you just continue to follow him. You do everything that he's calling you to. And our job is just to help people along the way and to seek help from others. We don't always have the answers, friend. It came up in worship this morning. Friends, what's the ultimate goal? It's to become more and more like Jesus. We can't do that if we're not following him. Maturing in Christ is becoming more like him. Jesus is the reason, but people are the mission. Jesus came here for people. And so, again, we've got to get a heart for people. Because that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, go make disciples of all the nations, of all the people. And you know, this is not something that Jesus has thought up. If you actually read through the Old Testament, friends, we see that discipleship, people following, like happened all the time. You know, a wonderful example, and it popped up today. I don't know if it was the prayer meeting or in the worship, but Eli, what does he do when young Samuel hears voices? What does he do? He goes, it's God. He's speaking to you. He helps him understand what he does not understand. That's what discipleship's like, friends. It's helping people mature to learn, to know what God's voice sounds like. And if he didn't do that, Samuel would have missed it. We see Joshua, right? He comes in and he goes further than Moses could take the nation of Israel. You know, that's what discipleship is raising up our kids. I loved worship. I was standing at the back. I loved it. We were singing the third song today, and the Onya family were all there, and I could hear the whole Onya family. That's discipleship, friends. It's setting a tone. Setting a tone in our homes that our children do the same things we do. They mimic the things we do because we're teaching them the things of following Jesus, of praising Jesus. It was a wonderful sound. Guys, it was awesome. I could hear the Onya family distinctly today, worshiping our King. Parents, don't forget that. Your first disciples are your children. Sometimes we mess up, but we'll get to that. God's grace is there for us. Number two, it's relational. If you don't like people, better talk to God. Because it's all about getting involved with people and getting involved with Jesus. And often, friends, the heart for people comes in wonderful times with Jesus, with God. Full of the Holy Spirit, we get a heart for people. Because, yeah, I'm with you. There's some crazy people running around out there. They're cutting you off in traffic. They're talking ever so loudly right by you when your brain is on fire. They're the ones, you know, shouting at you at work. But God loves them all. And God's mission field is all those people and more. And so we need to make peace with the fact that it might not be in your nature. Like, my wife and I are very different. Like, I could have people in my home all the time. And she loves people, but she needs that quiet space as well. But God can still work with that, right? He can, and her capacity for that is improved over time, by hook or by crook, or forced on her or not. But friends, we can't use excuses of like, well, I don't really like people. Well, that doesn't work. Ask God to change your heart on that. Because it's ultimately about that. And as we spend time with God, and friends, we need to prioritize time with Jesus. It has to be the most important thing for us each and every day. And I'm the first one to say that is not always the case in my life. And I see the fruits of that, i.e. there are no fruits when that happens. It makes dealing with people that much more difficult. It makes walking this road that much more difficult. Because as Russ was saying this morning, you know, God is doing a new thing. Jesus is on the move. And so part of following is like, we actually have to follow. We can't stand here and watch him go off into the distance, right? Like, we have to be active. There is something on our part, which is just basically going, wherever you go, I'm going with you. Far too often in our lives, friend, we go, ooh, that's a nice place to go. That's a nice job, or that's a nice beach, and I want to live there. And we're like, oh, Jesus, let's go this way. No. It's where he goes. That's where I go. It requires time and effort. We've got to make time for Jesus in our lives. I don't care if it's in the morning, if you're a morning person, if it's night, you're a night person, if you're fortunate to have a lunch break and you've got time there, make time. Prioritize them. Jesus gave everything for us. The least we can do is prioritize them in our lives. Seek out moments. Jesus wants intimacy with us, friends. I love the story, and I shared this with our Connect group. It's weird to me, but John, the disciple who Jesus was loved, right? And it's not that he didn't love the others, but he singles him out. But it's you look at the intimate times they had together. If you go to John chapter 13, and you know we'll get there at some point, but he rests against Jesus' chest. That speaks to me of intimacy. That speaks to me of intimacy. That speaks to me of closeness. How many people, when they look at our lives, can say, yeah, Maureen, I can see you have intimacy with God? Can they see it in your life? The honest truth is, I don't think people can always see it in my life. But is that on Jesus? No, it's on me. Am I leaning up against his chest? He's sitting there. But it says John reclined against him. Jesus didn't force him. Jesus sat there, and he reclined against him. Are you reclining with Jesus? How's your intimacy with Jesus? Because those moments are going to make their interaction with people, the helping people, being helped by people, that much easier. I'd love to, for those of you that were at Connect Groups, I loved what Tyron said about the church. We don't go to church, we don't come to meet with a group of friends. We're planted into a family. I love that. Because as he went on to say, sometimes your family can rub you the wrong way. It's just the way the families are designed. Sometimes I'm more frustrated by my kids than people not doing their jobs in the office, right? But that's fine, because we work it out. And that's the wonderful dynamic about church. We work things out with one another. With God, he's called us to unity, and we find that unity in Jesus. Friends, we need to spend time with people, especially people who love Jesus. We need to spend time with them. And when the opportunity arises, share the gospel with people. Share the gospel in your workplace. Don't be scared. What's the worst that could happen? They go, oh, this guy likes Jesus. I want nothing to do with him. Fine. I don't mind being branded as someone who loves Jesus. I'm not ashamed of him. You shouldn't be ashamed of him. Share him with everyone, anyone, all day long. It's what we're called to. What is the commission? Is basically go tell everything that Jesus said, you go tell everybody else. I think sometimes, friends, we don't do these things because we actually don't place enough value in these things. Other things become more valuable to us. And listen, friends, it's not to downplay the importance of our jobs and our families and paying the bills and that kind of stuff. But God said he'll take care of all of that. So why do we spend so much time worrying about those things and so little time about worrying about the things that Jesus has called us to do? I don't actually see too much where Jesus is going, hey, get to your job and go. No, he's saying, go, share my word, love one another, pray for one another, be united. Those are the things that he talks about more and more and more than the things we actually involve ourselves with. Because ultimately what happens, friends, is again, we're not following Jesus. We're following our way and hoping we can drag Jesus along with us. The mindset's wrong. So get close to him. Hear what he wants for you, not what you want for you. Number three. Nearly got off track there. It's transformative. Less of me and more of him. I love this encounter with Simon. And Jesus says, no, you're no longer Simon. You're going to be called Peter, which means rock. And later on, we know that Peter's confession of who he is, that revelation is what the church is built on today. Not Peter, but the revelation of what Peter said. Jesus is the rock that the church is built on. But you read, you continue through the Gospels, and you realize that Peter ain't no rock. He's all over the place. But what Jesus is doing is he's speaking into existence what is going to come for Peter. He's going to start to live in this prophecy that he gives him there, which is basically, you're going to be this rock. But it takes years with Jesus, right? Days and nights of sharing things with each other, this relationship. And then in Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit comes on him, and all of a sudden, Peter becomes that rock. He finally lives up to his name. Took a while. And that's what I want to say, friends, there's grace in it. Words may have been spoken over you. People have walked a path with you and you think you're not getting there. Just allow God to do what he's doing. Just allow God to do. The timing is God's. You just stay faithful to what he's doing. Peter, the one thing he was faithful with is he never left Jesus' side. He just kept on being there. You know, Andrew calls him and they disappear for the whole day with Jesus. Just disappear. Spend a day with Jesus. Spend another day with Jesus. Spend another day with Jesus. And the prophecies will come. And they'll be fulfilled. Just like it was for Peter. It will transform. You spend enough time with somebody, you start to mimic that person. I think that's why people used to confuse me and Russ, because we were working so much in the restaurant together, and they had us confused all the time. I mean, I'm clearly better looking, but... Just kidding. But friends, you spend enough time with Jesus, you're going to start to smell, look like, act like him. The key is maturing. That's what we read in Colossians 1, to imitate, become more like him. John chapter 8, and I read this in the prayer meeting, verses 31 to 32. It says, to the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In the ESV, which I think we got up here, it says, if you abide in my word. Friends, that's not a part-time thing. And we've already read in John chapter 1, right in the beginning. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, right? Jesus is the word. So if you want to abide in Jesus, abide in the word. Spend time in the word. Because there's so many promises there that then we get to experience the truth, and that truth sets us free. Again, Jesus is asking you to do something, but he's saying there's great reward in doing that. There's great promises in doing that. So do you abide in the word? Because abide means like you live there. You're there. If you hold to my teachings, then you're really my disciples. So this transformative nature actually gives us the distinction. It tells us that we are disciples. By our very actions, it shows who we are. Abide, live in the word. And when we walk a road with people and we keep pointing them back to Jesus, friends, there have been some people where I've had the privilege of walking a road and they get it and they move on, they kind of just move on, and you, awesome. Like, I was just actually sharing with one of these guys I met yesterday. They actually know a guy who, he was a tall guy, and he came in with a bunch. He was a student in Bloemfontein, where we used to live, and we had a whole bunch of these students. Like, our church exploded with all these students. They were just there every Sunday night, and I remember this guy, Theo, a tall, gangly sort of guy, like awkward guy, and people within the church walked a road with this guy, and that guy's leading a church today in South Africa, and it was just amazing to kind of talk about him. He was like this awkward guy that couldn't, he was an Afrikaans guy, couldn't really speak English and that, and now he's preaching in English in his church. It's amazing what God can do. Transforms people. Like, don't set yourselves short. Don't sell yourself short, friends. God can do whatever he wants to do with you. All he's looking is for humble hearts, hearts that are open, people that are following after him. And I just want to say this, friends, is that this is the one case where the student never surpasses the master. I remember this, and I'll tell the story really quickly. In grade 9, I started playing field hockey because I wasn't allowed to play rugby anymore. I had a back injury, and my parents said, enough's enough. And so I started playing field hockey because now I had winter, and I only was playing soccer and doing track and field, so I had nothing else to do, right? So I had to fill, like, the few days. And so I started playing, and kind of took to the game really well. Played cricket, so the hand-eye coordination was there. And later that year, our coach was like, hey, I play in this club, and I think you guys should come play in this club, like take your hockey to another level. And so I'd gone from playing, within the space of a year, playing from under 15 to playing first team, which was then you playing with like grade 12 and 11, and now I was playing with men, all within the space of a year. And there were three of us on the team that we had done this with. And our coach was on this team, and he was actually a really good hockey player, like he was good. And we played, and it was awesome, and we used to mock him. We used to call him Ostrich, because he was one of these guys that when he walked, he did this. So we used to always tease him and all that. But anyway, but a year later, we would start on the bench a lot of the times, but we were actually starting to take his place on the team. You know, he was getting older, we were getting older, but it was working in our benefit in that we were becoming faster, stronger, better, and we actually surpassed our own teacher. But that doesn't happen with God. Doesn't happen with Jesus, friends. We are not going to surpass him. And that's a great thing. That is a great thing. Number four, final thing, submission. Discipleship is about submission. Submission to Jesus, to his way, to God's ways. I love Philip's response when Jesus says, and it was the same with Andrew and Peter and John, but when he says, come, let's go, what does Philip do? It just says, he went. He followed after him. Friends, we have to have that kind of heart for God. When he says go, we go. When he says do, we do. When he says stay, we stay. We've got to learn to love what God loves. We've got to hate what God hates. God loves people. He loves holiness. He loves mission. He loves unity. He hates disunity. He hates sin. What do you love? What do you hate? Do they line up with God? And when we walk this road with people, friends, when we help disciple people, friends, we do all the things that Jesus has taught us. And what has he taught us? He's taught us to share the things that he shared, right? To pray for people, right? To promote unity, to encourage one another, to bring correction when is necessary. And what is, friends, in a friendship, what is correction? Going, hey, buddy, you're going down the wrong road. This is what the Bible says. This is where Jesus is going. Get on with it. I'm not a big MMA guy, but I had a friend who was, and we went through this period where we would move everything in the lounge and put out cushions and stuff like that, and we would wrestle with one another, and he would show us all these moves. You know what the amazing thing about a chokehold is? Is like when the person gets you in it, initially you actually don't feel in all that much danger. But if you do a chokehold right, and I'm not going to do it here because I don't want to choke somebody. but when you've got them, so you kind of lock them in like that. But once you start to push with this arm in the back, their head forward, and you start to bring this part underneath there, all of a sudden, what goes from not dangerous, all of a sudden you realize I'm in danger, because now it kind of pushes in there and you realize, wait a minute, I can't breathe. And that's what going down the wrong road looks like sometimes, friends. Initially, it doesn't feel all that bad until the pressure comes. And then once that's applied, if you're up against somebody who knows what they're doing, I don't care how skilled or strong you think you are, you're in a vulnerable position. The only way you get out of that is with help, with a lot of help. I love it, buddy. Well, maybe some good advice. Hey? But friends, that's why following Jesus is so important, because you know what? You're not the only one following Jesus. There's a whole church that is following Jesus. And so when the pressure comes, the difficult situation, you've got people around you to help. You've got good advice. You've got others that can come to your aid. And ultimately, again, when Jesus says, when you follow me, I am there. There's help. Friends, we're not called to do this on our own. God's designed it that we get to play a role with one another as we all follow him. Ultimately, true discipleship is about following him, but we do it together. We help one another along the road. So are you out there trying to make some disciples? Is it coming from a place of intimacy with Jesus? Friends, when we start to be able to say yes to these things, we truly are following after God. And another word for that, friends, is we've allowed Jesus' lordship in our lives. And I'm telling you now, friends, I'm on this journey, and it's the best thing in your life. It doesn't always seem like it, but God's grace is there. His grace is there. And friends, I just want to encourage you, let us not take this thing lightly. Let us allow people to speak into our lives, but let us also speak into other people's lives. Let's help people as we go on this journey following Jesus. It's what he's called us to do. And when Jesus says do something, let's do it, friends. No ifs or buts or ands or anything. Just do it. I don't care if you've known Jesus for a day or if you've known him for 40 years. There was no distinction here. He just said, go. Speak of me. We can all do that. We all have a mouth. We can all speak about Jesus. Just speak about him and follow after him. Thank you. Maybe you could stand. You could sense an excitement in me today, or it's because as much as I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to me in this, friends. I'm not speaking from a place of I've got this down pat. I'm walking a road with some people, and it's hugely frustrating, and people, I'm sure, have walked roads with me, and they've found me hugely frustrating. In fact, my wife told me yesterday, I'm hugely frustrating. That's okay, friends. Because God can still work, even with hugely frustrating people. In fact, there is no other kind, I don't believe. We frustrate somebody along the way. But I'm excited about this, because the more and more we look into these things, and that's why, you know, we preach through all these different, the book, right? We cover all the topics, because as we unfold these things, we realize that this is what God wants for us, and we've got to really step into these things. So I'm just going to close in a prayer and just ask the Lord just to settle some things in our hearts. And it's different for you and for me, and to just allow God to meet you where you're at. But what I will say about this with discipleship, friends, discipleship is not like a self-discovery. It's not like to make you a better version of you. No, God's got something better than that. He's got you in him, which is very different to the you without him. And it's not to make you the best version of yourself. It's to be the best version of you in him. So Lord, we want to thank you that we can follow after you. It's nothing that we've done to attain this, Father. The start of this is all just you revealing yourself to us. And I thank you for those of us that know you, Father. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. And I pray, Father, that as we go about our day, Father, that we will follow after you and the things of you, Father, that what is important to you will become important to us, Father. The things that are not important, that we will put those things aside, Father. I pray against distraction. I pray against, Father, things that take us away from you, Lord. We want to be a people who truly serve you and your purposes in all that we do. We thank you, Father, that there's so many promises, that when we follow after you, that there are so many promises of how you will look after us and be there for us, Father, and you will take care of things. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we can rest in that. And I just pray right now, Father, help each and every one of us, wherever we're at in this, Father, to understand that and for you to seal that. I really pray that right now, Holy Spirit, that none of this will be lost, Father. None of this will be lost, that we will truly change just our mindsets, our hearts, about how we go about our daily lives. That we will be out there just saying the things of you, just speaking of you. You are so awesome. Like with Andrew, I pray, Father, we will be people who go, this is amazing. I got to go get my brother. I got to go get my coworker. I got to go get the person in the grocery store. I got to tell them about you. We don't hold it to ourselves. I just really pray for that right now, Father. And as we go about this week, I pray, Father, bring people along us, our paths, to share the wonderful things of you. I pray that, Father, there will be people sitting here next week because of us sharing your word, Father, and you just drawing people to you. We just trust for that, Lord. We trust that nothing will be stolen away, Father, but you would just do what you're calling us, that we would just do what you're calling us to do. So we thank you for today. We thank you for what you are doing, Father. And we thank you that we get to do this with you, Father. We thank you that we get to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everyone. Tea and coffee. Don't forget, leaders.